Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. They're right there close together, but we'll read chapter 1, verse 3 first, and then we'll go to chapter 3 and begin there in verse 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, wonderful verse, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Over in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, he says there in verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Now, I want to talk to you this morning about a phrase there in verse 8, and it's the last four or five words in verse 8, where Paul mentions there the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 3 his ministry as far as the mystery is concerned. And he says there that God revealed that unto him, verse 3, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Then he says in verse 7, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me, the Apostle Paul, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, when you first read that, a logical question would be, how is it that you could preach something that is unsearchable? If it's unsearchable, how could you make it known? Well, obviously, the phrase itself tells us that there were certain things that are revealed through the Apostle Paul that were unsearchable prior to being revealed to him. He says right back up there in chapter 3, verse 1, or chapter 2, verse 2, I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 2, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." So when God saved the Apostle Paul, he saved Paul and revealed to the Apostle Paul a body of truth, and in that body of truth he speaks of a mystery here, but there are at least seven or eight mysteries that Paul reveals in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. In those mysteries, which is not something mysterious, the word mystery simply means a previously hidden truth that is now revealed. Paul says that there were some riches involved with us, the members of the body of Christ, that were previously unsearchable. And he says it's his ministry to make known or to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, there were certain things, folks, that were true about you and I that were never known until they were given to us through the Apostle Paul, written down and recorded in the Scriptures. And this morning, I want to just take about six or seven of these as we have time and look at some things that were not previously known, some of these riches. And you know what riches are. They have to do with something of great value. They have to do with something that would be of great benefit to you. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, the things that Paul wrote about you and I in the dispensation of the grace of God, you cannot go back in your Bible and find those in Genesis through Malachi. The things that Paul wrote about you and I as members of the body of Christ, you will not find in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The things that Paul wrote about you and I, you will not find in the first 8 chapters of Acts, and most of them you won't even find mentioned in the book of Acts. You'll find them mentioned in Paul's 13 epistles, Romans through Philemon, and most of them you'll find, or many of them you'll find right here in the book of Ephesians. And so what are these unsearchable riches that were never previously known that are now made known? Well, I want you to go back to chapter 1. And the first one I want you to notice is listed there in verse 7. Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. The first thing I want you to notice is that we have redemption through His blood. Now you say, well, what? It's so mysterious or what? Why would that be an unsearchable riches? Well, it's not that there was redemption through His blood. It's that we have redemption through His blood. You see, the word redeem is an Old Testament word, an Old Testament principle that has to do with purchasing something back. In the Old Testament, for example, and we're not going to take time to run the references because we never would get through these points. And I've talked about this numerous times before. But in order to redeem something, for example, if you owed a debt in the Old Testament, you could pay that debt with a piece of land, you could pay it with an animal, or many other things. If you paid it with something of value, such as a piece of land, there was a prescribed certain number of years that you had to redeem that land where you could repay the debt by another means and get the land back. So that it was a matter of recapturing that which was previously yours. Rebuying which that was previously yours. And you know, when you think about redemption in the spiritual sense, God Almighty created Adam and Eve with the desire of creating a kingdom upon this earth with a people who would love Him, honor Him, and serve Him. But that creation was lost in the fall to Satan, and so God's desire is to redeem us today as members of the body of Christ for a particular purpose that He has for us here on earth and a particular purpose that He has for us throughout eternity. The redemption of the nation Israel was to redeem a people that would establish a kingdom upon the earth and would dwell upon the earth where Christ would rule and reign for 1,000 years. But you see, when Paul talks about us being redeemed, the significance of that is outlined in chapter 2 of Ephesians, down in verse 11. Notice what he says there. He said, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now, it's interesting why they were without Christ. Were they without Christ simply because they rejected Him as the Messiah? No. They were without Christ, why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Then if they had been part of the commonwealth of Israel, it would not have been an unsearchable riches that they were going to be redeemed, because the Old Testament is full of information about the redemption of the nation Israel. But Paul says, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Had they been in the covenants of promise, it would not have been something that was unsearchable, because you can read about those in the covenants of promise having redemption. But what you cannot read about in the Old Testament and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is people like these Ephesians who were idol worshippers, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, and so forth, having redemption and having it through His blood. And that's why He says there, well, let me finish reading verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. One of the unsearchable riches that Paul reveals to you and I as members of the body of Christ is that we have redemption through His blood. And not only that, He says, redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, and it's according to the riches of His grace. It's not the blood of an animal that redeems us. It's not water baptism that redeems us. It's not joining the church that redeems us. It is the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Acts 20, verse 28, that blood that was shed was the very blood of God. Look in Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. God begot a Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, without a human father. And by the way, that's why it's important that verses like John 3:16 say, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son of God, only begotten Son. Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He begot Him by the Spirit, and the Bible says that when God purchased us, He purchased us with His own blood. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. And the wonderful thing is the last part of that verse of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul makes it clear that it's not by any works or any merit of our own, but it's according to the riches of His grace. The unsearchable riches. The riches of His grace that brought us into a redemptive place where God has purchased us back. He bought us with His own blood. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you are bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. It always just infuriates me when people talk about preaching cheap grace. There was nothing cheap about our salvation, folks. It cost God Almighty the blood of His only begotten Son, and we have redemption through that blood. It is free, but it is not cheap. We have redemption through His blood, and it is according to the riches of His grace. And it's been extended through the message given to the Apostle Paul, not only to the nation Israel, not only to those that blessed Israel or were part of the covenants of promise, it's been extended to all men. The Bible says that God gave His Son a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So we have redemption through His blood. Not only that, up in verse 6, He says that we have an acceptance that cannot be denied. Look there in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. You see, before, what did Paul say there in Ephesians chapter 2? He said you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of Israel. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, he said that we were apart from God. In chapter 2, verse 1, you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and notice what Paul says about our position as the sons of God. In Romans chapter 8, you see, He has made us accepted in the blood. How is that? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, the church, the body of Christ, has a very unique relationship with Christ. Because they have Christ in them, but they're also said to be in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ indwells our life, and God desires that we magnify the life of Christ by our life. Paul said over 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the life of Christ might be magnified in our body. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And notice, He says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him that we might be also glorified together. You see, He says, if you're children, then you're an heir. And you're an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ. You see, we are so much a part of Christ that everything that Christ has in eternity, we have as members of His body. We've been accepted, how? In the beloved. God sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. When I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, I used to hear a preacher on radio talk about this all the time. I love the way he put it. I'm sure I can't put it in the same kind of terms he did. But when I stand before the Lord, if the Lord were to say, by what merit do you deserve to enter into heaven? The only answer that I could give is, I only trusted you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God has not accepted me because one day I walked down an aisle and said a prayer. God has not accepted me because I went through the baptismal waters and got dunked. God has not accepted me because of anything that I've done in my flesh. He's not accepted me because I give my money or because I preach or do anything else. He's accepted me in Christ Jesus because Jesus Christ went to the cross and God made Him to be sin for us and God made us the righteousness. He gave us His righteousness so that we've been made righteous before Him. We've been accepted in the beloved in Christ Jesus. That's something that's unique to the church, the body of Christ. And that acceptance is based on that relationship that we have with Christ that can never be broken. Look back in Ephesians chapter 5. We have redemption through His blood. We have an acceptance that cannot be denied. We have a relationship that cannot be broken. You see, whereas Christ taught the disciples, those that endure unto the end shall be saved. You and I are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, is the earnest of our inheritance. And until the redemption of what? The purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You see, we have redemption through His blood. We've already been bought. But we're looking for the redemption of our body. The change that'll take place when He changes our vile body and fashions it like in His glorious body. But until that time, we have some earnest money. We've got a guarantee. Just like you put up earnest money when you buy a house as a guarantee that you're sincere about your interest in that piece of property, the Bible says the earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. He says there in verse 13, the last few words, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Look, if you will, over in chapter 5. In chapter 5, I love these verses because it shows the uniqueness of our relationship as adopted children. You see, as an adopted child, when a child is adopted into a family, there's a very interesting thing here. If Mary and I decided today that we were going to adopt a child, and we went down and we found a child, let's say, that's 15 years old, and we say, but we want a child, we want a baby. Well, there's none available, you can only adopt this 15-year-old. Well, then our requirement is that this 15-year-old go back to being a baby. So, well, that's stupid. He can't do it. Folks, that principle is what adoption is all about in the Bible. You weren't adopted into the family of God as a little baby. You were adopted in the family of God as a full-grown son, a mature adult. And God's will is that we grow and we become spiritually, all that we are spiritually. We have the spirit of adoption. And notice the relationship that we have. In Ephesians 5:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Notice, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I heard someone say one time before, a wonderful explanation of this verse is, as that if God ever removed us as members of the body of Christ from his body, he would have to literally cut us out of that body, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And God did all the cutting on His Son that He was going to do at Calvary. We are complete in Him. We're accepted in the blood. We have redemption through His blood. And we have a relationship that can never be broken, because we did nothing to secure that relationship on our own other than trust what Christ did. And we can do nothing to break it. Say, but what if a person stops believing? Well, the Bible says that even if we believe not, God can't deny Himself. You're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I know that flies all over some people when you talk about, you know, they always want to throw something up like, well, what if you go out and murder somebody? Well, what if you go out and murder somebody? Does that change the fact of who you are in Christ? You are sealed into the day of redemption. Say, well, how in the world could that be right? It's not right that you go out and murder somebody. But the fact is that God has written some things down in His Word, and they will not be overturned. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not recommending that you go out and live a life of sin because of that, but I want you to understand that what you do in your flesh has no impact on your relationship, your standing, if you will, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He saved you and He sealed you unto the day of redemption. And one of the unsearchable riches is that we have this relationship with Him that cannot be broken. That was never true with the nation Israel. Why, as a matter of fact, do you realize that in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God gave the nation Israel a writing of divorcement? He separated Himself from His own people. You know what He said in Exodus chapter 19? We read it in Sunday school this morning. That if you'll keep my statutes and my commandments, then shall you be a peculiar people unto me. There's nothing if about our relationship with Christ. We're either saved or we're lost. And if we're in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, and acceptance cannot be denied, and a relationship cannot be broken. Another thing that's distinct to the body of Christ is that we have already received the atonement. Go back to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, And most of your Bibles are going to change this word atonement to reconciliation because they say, well, this is an Old Testament word. But it's very important, the idea and principle that is given here in Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, there's the reconciliation. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement. We've already received the atonement, folks. You know what that word atonement, you can break it down. It's at one ment. It's at one with God. We're in Christ. Now, that's unique to the church, the body of Christ. Go back to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3. And notice what Peter is preaching to the nation Israel. In Acts 2, he calls on the nation Israel to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. In Acts 3, he again is preaching this murder indictment. Verse 12, Peter saw, answering to the people, "Ye men of Israel." So we know who the audience is. And he's talking again about the death, burial, about the death and crucifixion of Christ. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your fathers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of His prophets, that Christ should suffer, He has so fulfilled. Now, that's a very important verse. Because he says, the things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all of His prophets. That cannot be the same information that Paul's talking about when he says in Ephesians chapter 3, he was given the mystery that was not known previously to man or anybody else. And so God says that there were some things, or Peter says, there were some things which God before has showed by the mouth of all of His prophets that Christ should suffer, He so fulfilled. Now notice verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now again, without running all the references, you want to jot these down. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, talks about the grace that shall come unto the nation Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's also referenced in Isaiah chapter 28. This day of refreshing is referenced in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. But the point is that the nation Israel were to repent for the sin of crucifying the Lord. And Peter said, if you do that and be converted, your sins may be blotted. He says that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, was the Lord present at that time? No, He wasn't. When Peter and the other apostles in Acts chapter 1 were standing there talking to the Lord, they saw Him ascend into heaven. And two men standing there said, "Why stand you gazing up? This same Jesus, whom you've seen going into heaven, shall return in like manner." And Peter expected Him to return. Peter expected Him to return at the end of that 70th week of Daniel, what we call the tribulation period, and establish His kingdom. But when Paul was given the revelation of the mystery, it was not that we were to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, looking for God to do away with our sins at the second coming. He said, you have now received the atonement. You are already at one with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are members of His body, of His bones, and of His flesh. You are adopted sons. You're in the family of God. You have redemption through His blood. You have an acceptance that cannot be denied. You have a relationship that cannot be broken. You have received the atonement. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And this will compare with Romans 8 that we read a moment ago. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And because of that heirship, Paul says that we have an inheritance among the family of God. That was never prophesied in the Old Testament. It was never foretold in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul that those that would trust Jesus Christ as Savior by grace through faith would be in the family of God. And Paul says there in Ephesians 1:10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in all things. They might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We've been talking about that predestination on Sunday night the last few weeks, and what that predestination has to do with a predetermination of our destiny. And not have anything to do with who's going to be saved or lost. But those that are saved are destined, predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, and we have obtained an inheritance. Look over in chapter 2, if you will. In chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part of that household of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance that's eternal, sealed, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. But look over in chapter Ephesians 3 again. One or two other things here. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says down there in verse 8, where we started out today, that his ministry was to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You get over to verse 14, and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The words of Paul is praying, "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." Now again, that sounds like something that you couldn't know. Paul says it's his ministry to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is, to make known some things that you couldn't search out in the other scriptures. They came through the Apostle Paul. Here he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe the love of Christ which passes knowledge has to do with the love of Christ that was demonstrated that surpasses all that we could even ask or think about as far as... In other words, you think about God loving the nation Israel, His chosen people, and He deals with them, He gives them the law, He gives them kings, He desires them to be His people, and He's going to fulfill that. But here's a bunch of people that are outside of those covenants, outside of those promises. And so when Christ died on that cross, you know what Peter and James and John believed about that? They believed that He gave Himself a ransom for many. And that many included the nation Israel and those Gentiles that would bless them. But let me tell you something. There's no indication in your Bible anywhere that Peter, James, John, or any of the other apostles had any idea about the extent of the love that was manifested on that cross as far as you and I are concerned. They believed that God loved them and He gave Himself for them, and those that would bless them could be part of the covenant's promise and so forth, but they had no idea that that love extended to people like you and I. You know who made that known? The Apostle Paul. He proclaimed that love that passes knowledge. They had no knowledge of that kind of love prior to it being revealed through the Apostle Paul, and Paul demonstrates the teaching of that love by always pointing back to the cross. He said He loved us and gave Himself for us. Look here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for our sweet-smelling savor. You see, we're part of that love that surpasses or that passes knowledge. Man knew nothing about that kind of love. Yes, John wrote, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But when he talked about loving the world, when you read further, you find out that there was a limitation as far as those that could be saved in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They had to come through the nation Israel. But when Paul was saved, Paul makes it clear that no longer is that true. That all men can be justified from all sin, from which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. And this door of salvation is now open wide. And the love of Christ, the love of God, is manifested through what Christ did at the cross. It's interesting to me that so many times people are looking for a physical manifestation of God's love. I called Mark and Louise Rumfella last night. They live in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I'd gotten an email from Mark earlier in the day about they just don't need another hurricane down there. And talking about the people in his fellowship that had relatives in New Orleans and some in nursing homes being evacuated and how they were going to get them back to Baton Rouge and through all the traffic and so forth. And so I'd written Mark and told him if they felt the need to evacuate, our house was open, come on up. And never did get a response. And so I called last night about 10 o'clock. Louise answered the phone, his wife, and I said, well, are y'all batting down the hatches? She said, Brother Steve, I don't know what's wrong. God just don't love us no more. And she said it jokingly. She was laughing. And I said, aren't you glad that we don't have to judge God's love on the basis of storms and hurricanes? She said, amen. You see, people are always looking for a manifestation, a physical manifestation of God's love. When they have the greatest manifestation of God's love that could ever be declared unto mankind by the cross. He loved Himself and gave Himself. He loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. No greater love hath any man than that. Lord Jesus Christ loved us, folks, so much that He went to that cross and died for our sins. He suffered the shame of that cross, was spit upon, defiled, humiliated, and put to death, suffering, dying for our sin. He manifested His love toward us. We have a love that passes knowledge. It's beyond anything that man has ever known. Oh, certainly, people have laid down their lives for their country. They've laid down their lives for their friends. They've laid down their lives for their family. But how many people do you know ever laid down their lives for their enemies? Romans chapter 5 said we were the enemies of God. We were apart from God. We were aliens, strangers. And yet God loved us and gave His Son and its members of His body. One of the unsearchable riches is that love of God that was manifested toward us. And it's through that love and because of that love that we have these riches of redemption through His blood. An acceptance that can never be denied. I heard recently about a court in one of the states that had rendered a judgment that parents could disown their children. They could basically get a divorce from their children instead of divorce from each other. and it was now legal. And when I read that article, I thought, you know what? As a child of God, I'm glad to know that God can never deny me as His Son. To deny me, He'd have to deny His own Son, Jesus Christ. We have an acceptance. We have a relationship that can't be broken. We have already received the atonement. We have an inheritance that's eternal with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have this love manifested toward us that passes knowledge. The question is, do you have these things today? Are you saved? Do you know that Christ is your Savior? Have you ever trusted what He did for you at Calvary and that alone for salvation? If you haven't, I invite you this morning. Or those that might be listening to this message on the internet or on the radio or wherever it might be, I invite you right now to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, realizing that He hung on that cross and He did it for you. He became your sin. And you can have salvation in Him by accepting all that He did in your behalf. And He can do it for Christ's sake. Will you stand me for prayer? Our Father, we thank You this morning.